The title of today's sermon is Passover Survey. Why Passover? Why is Passover necessary? What is its purpose? The world at large knows Passover only as a Jewish celebration. You know, Satan has done a masterful job at concealing the beautiful truth of the Passover. But I'm going to show you that men of the world, are willfully blind to the knowledge of the Passover because of its abundance evidence, the abundant evidence of its existence all through history. The Jews have no understanding about the redemptive act of Jesus Christ that is portrayed by the Christian Passover service. The Passover service that was introduced by Jesus Christ is unknown to almost the entire world. It's because of the false teachings of the Catholic Church and the Protestants that Passover is thought to be antiquated and obsolete as far as Christians are concerned. The Catholic Encyclopedia, that's the set of encyclopedias that contain all Catholic doctrine, the Catholic Encyclopedia speaks of Passover mainly in terms of a very special festival meal for Jews, with many accoutrements and rituals sweeping up and putting the bread where the mice can't get in it and all kind of nonsense like that. But it contains nothing. The Catholic Encyclopedia contains nothing, when you look up Passover or Pascha, nothing about Jesus' sacrifice as our Passover. There are few people in the world that connect Jesus Christ as being associated with Passover. The deceived world of Christianity is so quick to forget about Passover. Passover is the first major step, an act of love in God's salvational plan for mankind. Mankind desperately needs Passover. So the purpose of this sermon today is to show how ingrained the Passover is in the entire history of mankind. I have picked some major mileposts along the way to demonstrate how Passover is an integral part of the history of mankind. A biblical history of Passover reveals that Passover was established prior to the creation of the world. Passover is for all times, past, present, and future. So for our first milepost along the way, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In today's sermon, we will make a brief survey of Passover from the source of truth, the Bible, God's Word. Let's begin with Passover in the distant past. We're told that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Mentions that in Revelation 13:8. We're on our way to Ephesians chapter 1. Brethren, understand, Passover is God's plan for saving man. Passover is not something that God instituted as plan B because things went awry and man didn't live up to God's expectation. God the Father and Jesus Christ thought this out very well. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God the Father. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as He, the Father, has chosen us in Him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. So we see that this plan of Passover existed with God the Father and Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, brethren, how can we be without blame except for the cleansing that Passover brings through Jesus Christ? Verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption or the sonship of His children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Let me explain that verse 6 a little bit. God the Father has made us the righteous recipients of His grace in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when God makes us the recipients of His grace? It puts us right back there in the original position of Adam and Eve's unspoiled relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, only better, because we are spiritually the children of God. At baptism, we receive the laying on of hands in God's Spirit, and we become His sons. So it should read in verse 5, sonship of His children, not just adopted, but His literal sons. Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore they could not take of the tree of life. Passover has put us in a right standing with God, recipients of His grace in His beloved Son. Verse 7, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, these are pictures of Passover, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This word grace, brethren, is going to come up over and over. If we understand that represents our good standing with God. I'll put this one in your notes. We won't turn there. It's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life. That's what we hope for, brethren. We look forward to that resurrection to eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So this concept of Passover goes back to before the age of mankind, before the world began. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Passover ensures that eternal life is obtainable for us, even considering our sinful state, the sinful state of mankind. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. We're talking about the milepost that shows Passover was the plan of God before the world began. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, as a Passover lamb, brethren, without blemish and without spot. That was Jesus Christ. That's the kind of Passover lamb He was. Verse 20, who verily or truly was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So God planned Passover, that His Son Jesus Christ would be sacrificed before the foundation of the world. Verse 21, who, speaking of us now, by Him, that's Jesus Christ, do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead, gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now let's go back to Genesis 1, brethren. I'm going to try to keep the scriptures somewhat in chronological order. We'll work our way basically from the front of the Bible towards the back in a chronological order. And so we come to another milepost of Passover. We'll look at Passover in Adam and Eve's day. God instructed Adam and Eve about Passover. Now you might say, well, I can't find that in the scriptures. Let's look at what God was doing. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make men in our image, after our likeness. Brethren, we learn as parents, and even as grandparents, of the love that a parent has for his child, his children. The love, the care, the emotion, the hope for success. That's the way we feel about our children. God feels that way more than we do about His children. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. More than anything else, God knew of man's incredible potential to achieve, to populate the earth, to become the eternal children of God. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. When God made Adam and Eve, brethren, they were perfect in every way. perfect eyes, perfect hair, perfect teeth, perfect skin, perfect muscles. Their health was perfect, both physically and emotionally. Unlike everybody today, they had no emotional baggage. They weren't traumatized by events from their youth and their coming up. God created them perfectly, and God looked at His creation, and He loved them with a perfect love. We have to understand that God's given us a few of these insights so that we might know God. If we love our children, the Scriptures say, how much more does God love us? We think we're good parents who protect our children. God has the unlimited ability and power to love and to protect and to provide for His children and to withhold no good thing. Verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That's the way He made His creation. I turn over to Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took man, and He put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So, brethren, we cannot imagine the pain that God endured at the falling away and at the sin of Adam and Eve. We can imagine what it's like to lose a child, for a child to turn his back on a parent. But when Adam and Eve sinned, a great rift occurred, and sin separated mankind, all men, from God. I turn over a page to Genesis 3 and verse 8. Adam and Eve, it says here in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. They were ashamed from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They just went running out in the trees and hid. And the Lord called unto Adam, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Verse 10. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11. And this is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Brethren, this was terribly painful. There was a need for the Messiah. There was a need for the Passover sacrifice. So now we come here in Genesis 3 and verse 15 to a prophecy of Passover. And here's what Jesus Christ said. I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Satan, and between your seed and her seed. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ himself when he came in the flesh. It shall bruise your head. In other words, Jesus Christ the Messiah will bruise the head of Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Brethren, Jesus Christ would have to die to pay for the sins of Adam and Eve and all of their children, including you and I, all mankind's sins, and buy back man. See, man was lost. Buy back man, redeem man to a right relationship with God. Put this in your notes. Isaiah put it this way in chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Brethren, Jesus Christ died on the cross. We speak of him as being bruised because God the Father did not allow him to remain dead. It was as though he were bruised because he was made alive again. So we see the elements of Passover in this prophecy in Genesis 3 in verse 15. And Jesus Christ, we know, is going to ultimately deal a death blow to Satan's head. Genesis chapter 4 in verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, that was her firstborn, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Some translations just say, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Because of God's promise the one that we see briefly in Genesis 3:15. Eve might have thought that her firstborn child, Cain, was the Messiah and Savior, because Jesus Christ had promised that he was going to send someone to set things straight. Verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So, brethren, we're going to see some more in these mileposts of the Passover as we go through the Scriptures. We are instructed throughout the Scriptures that Passover is to be carried out with meticulous timing. A certain day, a certain time, a certain hour, when the hour was come, that sort of thing. Genesis 4 and verse 3 we read, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So that was Cain's business. He was a farmer. He raised, you know, who knows what, vegetables and grains and so forth, I would imagine. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, because he was a shepherd, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now let me ask you a question. How did Cain and Abel know to bring offerings and sacrifices at a particular time? Either Adam and Eve had instructed them, or God himself had directly instructed them. In any case, verse 5, we see that, but unto Cain and to his offerings, God had not respect. So what happened? Now some people say, well, you know, Cain was supposed to bring an animal and shed its blood. It was necessary for Cain to bring an animal rather than a grain offering. Well, if that's the case, that would have necessitated Cain obtaining a suitable animal from Abel for the sacrifice. And maybe that's the way it was. But later in the Scriptures, we do find grain offerings, bread offerings, or loaf offerings. Could it have been that Cain's offering should have been an unleavened loaf, a perfect bread from perfect grain, picturing Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and Abel's offering, a kid or a lamb, picturing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? In any case, had they followed Jesus' instructions, their offerings would have been received. They would have been acceptable. But in any case, Cain's offering was not acceptable to God because of sin. That's why it was not acceptable. We see that answer in verse 7. Jesus said to Cain, if you're doing well, shall you not be accepted? And if you're not doing well, sin lies at the door. That's why his offering wasn't accepted. So we see a lot of the elements of Passover in that particular episode. Let's go back a few more pages to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to jump forward to Noah's time, and we'll see a few more elements of Passover. So we come to the milepost of Passover being carried through to Noah's day. We're told by Peter that God saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. And Peter knew that because of Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, where we read, and the Lord God said unto Noah, come you and all your house, that means all of his family, into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. Brethren, when someone is righteous before God, it means that they are in a right standing with God. Their past guilt, their past sins are wiped out. It means that they are standing in God's grace. They are recipients of God's blessings. Now, I'd like for you to read, and this is just a study project, I'd like for you to read about standing in the grace of God. Put down Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, where it talks about having access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And also put down 1 Peter 5, verse 12, where Peter talks about testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Brethren, that's the idea of Passover, to come back into God's righteousness, where we're his children, as Adam and Eve were his children, receiving all of his blessings. That's standing in the grace of God. Noah was instructed by God to bring additional animals, clean animals, for the purpose of burnt sacrifices into the ark. In Genesis 7 and verse 2, of every clean beast you shall take to yourself by sevens, the male and his female. And if you want to put in your notes Genesis 8 and verse 20, you'll see that Noah offered burnt offerings on the altar. Those aren't specifically Passover offerings in that verse, but we know that he was offering sacrifices. The world is oblivious to clean and unclean, but you can read it right here that at the time of Noah, there were certainly different kinds of animals that early on. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 14 as we continue along our path on the milepost of Passover in the history of man. Passover was central in Abraham's day. So we're coming forward quite a bit, way after the flood, many generations. We're going to see here some more elements of Passover. God said to Abram in Genesis 12, I told you 14, but I have one here I'd like to touch on, Genesis 12 and verse 2. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, you know, I wonder if Abraham could picture the great masses of people that we have on the earth today. You know, cities around the world, Los Angeles, New York, London, Hong Kong, Tokyo, you know, Toronto, you know, all over the world, those people who are the beneficiaries of those blessings, especially all the cities here in America. And now turn over to Genesis chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 18, where we see Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, and we know that's Jesus Christ, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, people will say, because people are cynical, bread and wine, that doesn't prove a thing. Well, brethren, it does prove a thing. These are elements of Passover, if we would have the eyes to see. In one day, mark my words, brethren, all of these scriptures will be opened wide to the whole world. And it will be incredible what we haven't seen. Brethren, always assume, please, that there is more than meets the eye in these scriptures. Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine on the same day, Passover day, and at the same time, at the beginning of the 14th. That's the same time as when Jesus instituted the New Testament bread and wine. Turn over a page. Genesis 15 and verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what sign or proof will you give me, seeing that I go childless? That's why I stuck that Genesis 12 in there, because God said he's going to make a great nation of him. And here he is, Genesis 15, he still has not a single child. Verse 5, Genesis 15 and verse 5. And so God brought Abram forth abroad, and he said, now, brethren, pick up the timing here. It's dark because they can see the stars. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, God said unto Abram, so shall your seed, so shall your children be. You know, brilliant like the stars, you know, the wise will shine forth like the sun and the stars, and seemingly innumerable. There's so many of them. Verse 6, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it, God accounted it to him, for righteousness. Again, he was set back in a right relationship with God, standing in God's grace to receive all good things, which we do, brethren, because we also are in the grace of God. In Abraham's time, the exact time of the Passover, at that time of the Passover, Jesus entered into a unilateral covenant sacrifice. Animals were slain by shedding their blood. They were cut in halves, split from top to bottom, and they were laid on the ground with just a little space between them. Genesis 15 and verse 9. And he, Jesus Christ, said unto him, Abram, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst, down the middle, and he laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he put one on one side and one on the other. He didn't cut those in two like he did the animals. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Verse 12 corresponds directly with the time that Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus Christ off of the cross, laid his body in the tomb. Now, brethren, keep in mind that Abraham is old, and he doesn't have a single child. Verse 13. And he, Jesus Christ, said unto Abram, know of a surety, absolutely positive, that your seed, your children, shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. So he's saying this, you're going to have children by the dozens, by the thousands, by the millions, in a land that's not theirs, and they'll be afflicted there. Verse 17, drop down a little bit. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces of the animal on the ground. Jesus passed between those pieces to confirm his covenant to Abraham and his descendants. And that covenant oath could not be annulled. It was sure. It was positive. This was a picture of Jesus being slain as our Passover. Exodus chapter 12. By his covenantal sacrifice, Jesus swore that he was offering his life to fulfill that covenant that he made to Abraham and his descendants. So now we come to another milepost about Passover. Let's go to the day of Moses. Moses is going to receive more specific details about Passover. And I want you to notice the elements of Passover as we go through here. We'll touch on them quickly, beginning in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, in the month, this month shall be unto you the beginnings of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, he's told to take a lamb, every man to take a lamb. That's an element of Passover. This month shall he take unto him every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Drop down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Another element of Passover, picturing Jesus Christ spotless, without sin. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take him out from the sheep or the goats. Brethren, there are numerous prophecies about Jesus Christ when they speak about the lamb. We're told, don't break a bone of the lamb. And then John tells us in chapter 19, not a bone of Jesus Christ was broken. This lamb foretold Passover, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and you shall keep it up till the 14th day. And the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's exactly when the Passover is to be kept. That is when Jesus Christ instituted the New Testament Passover. Verse 7, and you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. Another picture of Passover. Not just the days of unleavened bread, but the unleavened bread. Again, picturing Jesus Christ, unspotted life, his sinless life, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Verse 11, you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, packed up and ready to go, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now this, we're talking about mileposts in the Bible and in history. This is the first place in the Scriptures that we find the word Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 11. It's the first place. But then it's going to be repeated many times more. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, these are false gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You can read that. I am the Eternal. And this executing judgment, that is speaking about God's righteous judgment, deserved penalty for sin, God's righteous judgment against the enemy. And that's what God did. And that's why he smote so many of Egypt. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Brethren, you can see the elements of Passover for us today, even in the New Testament. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the meaning. We're covered. We're redeemed. We do not have to die as the Egyptians did for our sins. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. In verse 14, we see another one of the elements of Passover. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, a remembering over and over and over throughout the history of mankind. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Verse 21. Moses called for the elders and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Jesus Christ was killed. Verse 27. And you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and he delivered our houses. That's all of the families of Israel. And the people, notice this part, at the end of verse 27. I don't want you to miss this, brethren. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Why? Because Passover is a solemn memorial picturing the death of Jesus Christ. And you can put in your notes Leviticus 23 and verse 5, where the holy days are spelled out. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, it's when the sun is even with the ground, is the Lord's Passover. Well, let's turn over to Numbers chapter 9. There's another mile post in the history of Passover. This is when the second Passover is instituted. Passover is so important that God made provision for a makeup Passover, should the first Passover be obstructed in some way. In breaking into this thought, because there was a man that wasn't able to keep the first Passover, Numbers 9 and verse 9, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean, of your posterity, that means this goes on and on and on, not just the ones I'm speaking to today, shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, didn't have time to prepare, wasn't able to get ready, yet shall he keep the Passover unto the Lord. Well, how? He wasn't ready. Verse 11, on the 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you do everything exactly the same. You just do it a month later, and that is acceptable to God. That's how important Passover is. Okay, another milepost. Let's go about 40 years down the road, and we'll come to Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is just before entering the Promised Land. So the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. We come to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, that's the green leaf, that's the spring first month, and keep the Passover unto the Lord your God in the month of Abib. The Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord your God of the flock of the land, the flock of the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. So, even 40 years later, we see the command that the Passover continue to be observed. And then, another milepost. We cross the River Jordan. We go over into the Promised Land. This is at the time of Joshua. As the baton was passed from Moses to Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, We read in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They didn't change it up. They did it the way that God said to do it. So we see this Passover carried over from generation to generation, from nation to nation. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're going to jump way ahead, brethren, way ahead past the time of King David and Solomon, to a time after the 10 tribes of Israel went into captivity. We're going to jump entirely past all of that time to the time of King Hezekiah. He was probably the best king of all the kings. And we see, and this is a milepost in the Passover, King Hezekiah kept the Passover. He kept the Passover with a passion. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Brethren, I'm just going to take a few highlights out of the story of Hezekiah. I would like for you to read all of 2 Chronicles chapter 30 to understand the gravity and the beauty with which they celebrated Passover. But let's pick it up in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. And brethren, keep in mind that all Israel, except for Judah, a little bit of Benjamin, a little bit of Levi, they had all gone into captivity. They had been carried away into Assyrian captivity. But he writes letters, Hezekiah writes letters, that they should come to the house of the Lord, that's speaking of the temple, at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Well, he's probably motivated somewhat by the fact that Israel has been carried away into captivity for idolatry and Sabbath breaking and violations of the Passover and all the commandments of God as well. Verse 2. For the king had taken counsel in his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. So we see they weren't ready for the first month. They're going to keep it in the second month. It's kind of like hindsight. But God says that counts. That's good. That is pleasing in the sight of God. In the sight of God. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 3. Let's see why they couldn't keep it. For they could not keep it at that time, the right time, the first Passover in the first month, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Takes a while to get there, especially in those days. Verse 4. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Verse 5. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. Notice this, the last part of verse 5. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So it kind of sounds like, well, somebody was doing a little something here or there, but it had been a long time. It had been lost, the keeping of Passover. And so Hezekiah decides to do it upright. Verse 6. So the post, that's the postmen or the mailmen, went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord. That means repent. Whenever you see turn again like this in the Old Testament, it means repent unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hands of the kings of Assyria. Again, Israel had been carried away. Brethren, you need to read the entire chapter. This is so good. Let's drop down to verse 12. Also in Judah, that's the southern kingdom, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of God. That means they pulled together. They rallied behind the king. All the people said, we're going to keep the Passover. And they put their hearts into it. Verse 15. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And brethren, these people couldn't stop and think back to a time when they had seen the Passover. This is a mile marker. This is something special. It's being re-established among the people. continuing in verse 15, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed. Yeah, they were ashamed that they hadn't been doing what they were supposed to, and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. They came and they had not made adequate preparation for the Passover. They had the right attitude. They were trying to get there. They were trying to do it right. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it is written. You see, brethren, they couldn't bear to miss out on the Passover. They said, please, let us take part in the Passover. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone. I think that's a beautiful thing to happen there, brethren. Verse 19. The good Lord pardon everyone that is preparing his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And notice verse 20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. They knew that God heard their prayer, even though these people weren't able to keep Passover with the utmost strictness that they should have. God appreciated this Passover. Verse 24. For Hezekiah, the king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000. Now mark these numbers, brethren. 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. Not everybody, but a great number of the priests sanctified themselves. So we see 10,000, couple thousand, 7,000, a good number of animals. Verse 25. And the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel. So we see, just like when they came out of Egypt, there's some people that recognize that the God of Israel is the true God and that dwelt in Judah. They all rejoiced. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem at this Passover. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. So a long, dry time without Passover. And God was pleased with their Passover. Verse 27. And the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayers came up to his holy dwelling place. That's where God's throne is, even unto heaven. Let's go over to 2 Kings chapter 23, another mile marker with the Passover. We're going to look at Josiah's great Passover. Now, Josiah had Hezekiah's Passover for an example. But Josiah's Passover is even greater. And Josiah's Passover comes very near the end of the kingdom of Judah. Israel had already gone into captivity. Judah's about to go into captivity. Verse 21, 2 Kings 23 and verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. See, brethren, that is right and just and pleasing to God. When the leaders of the land say, keep the Passover of God. It's not happening in our nation. It's not happening in the world today. As it is written in the book of this covenant, keep the Passover according to God's instructions. Verse 22. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. So this Passover of Josiah supersedes, it's greater than the Passover that Hezekiah had a couple generations before. This is a great Passover. Verse 23. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Brethren, wouldn't it be something in the world today if the whole world, if our nation turned to God like this? These people were just like the peoples of America. They were just like the peoples of Great Britain, the other English-speaking people. They did not know their God. But because the leader said, you know, a day of fasting and prayer, a day that we will keep the Passover. The people turn their hearts to God. Verse 25, 2 Kings 23, verse 25. And like unto him, there was no king before him. So Josiah is a great king that turned to the Lord with all of his heart. And this is a spiritual application to the greatness of Josiah. There was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. King Josiah was the last powerful king of Judah. And let's drop down, brethren, to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 33. Well, we're going to see the magnitude of that Passover. This is truly a milepost among Passovers among mankind. This was the greatest Passover of all time. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 33. Verse 33. This is in magnitude of animals. And the way they had an outpouring of their heart. I do not mean to demean in any way the Passover of Jesus Christ in its fulfillment in Christ's time. We'll come to that in just a few moments. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. Can you imagine cleaning up Hollywood, cleaning up New York, cleaning up Nevada, cleaning up all the sinful cities, San Francisco, Cisco, Las Vegas, around the world, around our country. It'd be great around the world, too. But Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve their Lord, their God, for a change, it should say. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. What a beautiful time. In Judah, chapter 35 and verse 1, 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. They're following God's instructions, and he's having it on the first month. He had a little forethought here. He's got it on the right day. Notice verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000, 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. That belonged to Josiah. He brought all those animals forward for all the people to keep the Passover. Okay, brethren, that was a beautiful thing. Now, that didn't turn God's hand from righteous judgment on both Israel and Judah because they were sinful nations that had departed from God. And God had decided that he was going to pull the plug. He was going to let them all go into captivity, at least for a while, so that God could show his greatness in bringing a remnant back from captivity. About 20 years later, Judah went into the captivity at Babylon. Now we come to another mile marker, another mile post in our journey looking at Passovers down through history. Let's go to Ezra chapter 6. And we're going to take a quick look at Passover in Ezra's day. Now you know that they were in captivity for some 70 years. So some 70 years later, some were allowed to return from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple. I'm trying to keep these in a chronological order, brethren, so that you can see that this all isn't just happening at one time in one place. When they were in Babylon, they were hoping to go back to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 1. Then Darius, the king, made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Verse 3. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Again, this is speaking of the temple. Let the temple be builded or rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices. Verse 12. Ezra 6 and verse 12. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. In verse 15. And this house was finished, the temple was finished, on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Verse 16. And the children of Israel, and the priests, and Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, they kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Verse 17. And they offered it to dedication of this house of God, 100 bullocks and 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering of all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Verse 18. And they set the priests in their division. They had to get restructured and reordered. They've been in captivity. They got to get reorganized in their courses, continuing in verse 18, for the service of God which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. That was their manual, their textbook for knowing how to do it. Notice verse 19, very important milepost here. And the children of the captivity, okay, they come back from Babylon. The children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. So, brethren, don't want to belabor these points, but there are mileposts down through history where Passover is revived, put back in to the practice of the children of Israel. Verse 20, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure, and they killed the Passover for all the children of captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, all such as had separated themselves and themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. They did eat the Passover. Verse 22. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, of the God of Israel. Brethren, we say it can't be done today, but look at what God did. He turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. That would be like turning the president of the Congress and the governors of America to our favor so that people would know God's Passover. Let's come forward from the time that the temple was reestablished at the time of Ezra. Let's come all the way up to the time when Jesus Christ was a young man. And we see in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, we see that the parents of Jesus Christ were keeping the Passover, and they were going up to Jerusalem because it's a great thing to keep the Passover. It was a wonderful thing. We have the freedom of religion in America today. They had the freedom to keep the Passover. And it was an arduous trip to go from their home all the way up to Jerusalem. It was uphill going, too. It was still chilly this time of the year. And now, Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, now his, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year. Now, this wasn't a shot in the dark kind of a thing. At the Feast of the Passover. Well, they went at the Feast of Tabernacles too, but here's the Feast of Passover in the spring. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Brethren, that's a mile marker in this Passover survey that we're going through. Jesus is a child keeping the Passover. What must it have meant to a young man, 12 years old, when a young man's mind is expanding so rapidly of the things of God, taking in this knowledge and thinking back and hearing what it was like to keep the Passovers in times past, and maybe beginning to get an inkling, even at 12 years old, that he was the Lamb of God that would be slain on Passover. So let's look, brethren, at some more mile markers. Let's look at the Passovers during the ministry of Jesus Christ. When he's a grown man, he began to be about 30, and he began his ministry at the time of Passover. Well, he began it at a different time, but the first Passover comes early in his ministry. And we see that in John 2:23, we see the first Passover that Jesus kept in his ministry. Now, when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. This is the time of the marriage feast at Cana when Jesus Christ changed all of that water into wine. Those are elements of the Passover. That's also when he said, destroy this temple, and again, I'll build it up in 3 days. The second Passover took place at the time that Jesus' disciples were accused of harvesting grain. And that you can read about that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. The third Passover took place at the time of the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes, the miracle that fed 5,000. You can read about that in John 6 and verse 4. And the fourth and last Passover, when Jesus died, you can read about the Jews' Passover was near at hand. You can read about that in John 11 and verse 55. Brethren, let's note something. Jesus Christ looked forward to the Passover. Luke chapter 22, if you're still in Luke. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down. Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus looked forward to the Passover. Let's go to another milepost. The Passover in Paul's day. This is many years after Jesus died. Let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul said, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night, that was Passover night, in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat, this is my body, given for you, is the way Luke puts it. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as oft as you drink it every year at the Passover. Do it in remembrance of me, a memorial. Brethren, let's talk about another milepost. Passover in our day. Brethren, we are indeed a blessed people. Out of all the people of the earth that do not know Passover, we are a blessed people to know of Passover and to participate in the New Testament Passover of Jesus Christ. As often as you eat this bread, this applies to us, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Brethren, we proclaim each year the Lord's death till he comes. This is the mark of salvation. This history of Passover, brethren, goes from before the world existed all the way through the history of mankind, especially among the people of God. And now in the New Testament, Church of God, brethren, we can keep Passover in its fullness as Jesus Christ intended in the New Testament. We can keep it in our day. What a tremendous blessing that is. How few people in the world have ever had the opportunity. How few people have ever known of such a thing. And brethren, it's not over. Passover is going to be observed in the world tomorrow. Passover is going to be observed in the kingdom of God. Matthew 26, in closing, brethren, I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, where Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's what Passover is about. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Passover is yet ahead. We will sit at the table with Jesus Christ at Passover and break the bread and drink the wine that Jesus Christ has so graciously given to us so that we might be sons and daughters, the children of God, throughout all eternity. Until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.